That was excellent. If I can, I want to take a few minutes and just share a little bit. Let's think about heroes. Picked up on the theme from the kids program this morning, the little kids and the big kids that were in it. And Jesus is a superhero. And really, it's very, very accurate. And so I want to take a few minutes and think about what are heroes. And I really think that in our culture today, really, there's not so many heroes today, not so many kind of overarching public heroes. I would ask you to think about for a minute, who is your hero growing up? Did you have a hero? Who do you think your kids' heroes are? I think a lot of people don't really have maybe heroes, maybe in their personal life if they're lucky, a parent, a grandparent, somebody they look up to. But Jesus said this in Matthew 9:36. It says, or it actually says this of Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. What's that saying? He saw the masses of people and he saw that they didn't have somebody to look up to. Sheep without a shepherd. Who was the person? Who was the figure that embodied, the idealistic character, embodied truth, embodied a healthy, best optimum way of life? And he's saying the culture was like sheep without a shepherd. I think that I was kind of lucky because as I was growing up, I had two or three strong hero images in my life. And I'm going to share one or two of them with you. One was, and I hesitate to say this because it was like shows I'm about 173 years old. But one of my childhood heroes was Stan Musial. And I remember him playing, and I saw him play, and I was only 2 years old. I was precocious, I remember. No, I'm kidding. A little older than that. But I actually saw him play at the old Busch Stadium, the two times old Busch Stadium, Sportsman's Park. And he was a hero to me. I remember one time that I was at a game with my dad, usually in the upper deck, and Musial was rarely called out on strikes, but he got called out on strikes and he turned to walk away. Then he turned to the umpire like he was going to argue and he stopped, thought better of it, I guess, and walked away. And my dad told me at the time that Stan Musial almost never argues with the umpires. And that didn't seem to hurt his career. Lack of arguing didn't seem to hurt him too much. When he retired, he had a lifetime batting average of .331. That's number 26 of all the tens of thousands of players that have played in the major leagues. He was 26th in all-time batting average, .331. That's incredible. And when he retired, he had 29 National League records and 17 major league records at the time of his retirement. And so that was a pretty good hero. And as I grew older and I learned more about him, I found out I was lucky. He's a good one. Because the closer you look, you know, he was known not just for his great ball playing, but for his character. And Willie Mays tells us a story of how in the 50s when they were integrating baseball, and irrationally, you know, one of the All-Star games, one of the first integrated All-Star games, and Willie Mays was on the All-Star team. Some of the players would not, the white players would not interact at all with the black players. As ridiculous, as unthinkable as that is. But that's the way it was at the time. But Musial walked up to a table of black ball players that were playing cards and he said, "Deal me in." And he sat down and he played with them. And that might seem like nothing, but that was a big thing at the time. He was using his reputation, his accomplishments, his technical accomplishments, his heroism on the field, combining that with his character and the leverage of his influence to do the right thing and push things forward. And that's really the mark of a true hero, isn't it? Like these superheroes, you know, it's like really a hero is somebody that has tremendous, maybe incredible abilities in certain areas, but it's the key thing is it's combined with character, with character. Another of mine was Abraham Lincoln. I thought that was pretty good. The more I looked as I got older and read about him, you know, he's the real deal. He was a true, rich character. Third one was John Kennedy. And I figured, well, two out of three ain't bad. Now, Kennedy was pretty good. And he was as a president, he was a good A lot of good, interesting things about him. Bit of a womanizer. But you know what? Isn't that the way it is with heroes? All heroes, this side of heaven, are tainted. They're all partial heroes. They're all somewhat tarnished. Because every human being has strengths and weaknesses. And so, you know, I think one aspect of a definition of a hero is somebody that you can admire and want to be like them. Aspire to be like them and emulate them. A real superhero is someone you could be like in every single way. In every single way. And you know, you don't find that really anywhere on this earth. You don't find a perfect person. You don't find a perfect hero. You know, the superheroes, Jim Villalobos, gave me a little rundown on some of our superheroes, because he's our resident nerd that's into this kind of stuff. And he was saying, you know, well, Batman, he's the Dark Knight. He breaks the rules. He does tremendous things and he'll rescue people and all this, but he will break the rules. Catwoman, she has good and bad in her. Now, the Incredible Hulk, otherwise known as Scott Palermo, he's got a bit of an anger problem, wouldn't you say? Maybe a little anger management would be in order for him. Maybe the purist is Superman, you know, the Boy Scout. But they all are, while they have these extraordinary abilities that cause them to stand out, of course we know they're fantasy, right? There's not really these guys. They have faults. They have faults. Almost like the ancient Greek gods, you know, that had these extraordinary abilities, but they had tremendous magnified evil and darkness also in them. And so every human hero is somewhat tarnished. Now, if you're fortunate, you have a personal hero, maybe not a public hero, but a personal hero in your life. Maybe it's your mom or your dad or a grandparent. And if you have that in your life, consider yourself very fortunate. If you have a person in your life, related or unrelated, that you can really look up to, and you feel like you're doing good to try to be like them, then you are a blessed person. And you should be very thankful that you have that. But even that hero in your life, you would admit, and you would know, has faults and failings, because every human being does. You look close at the life of Abraham Lincoln, and as great as he was, and as profound in his thinking and his influence, you look at certain aspects, he had his human foibles because he's human. Same with Stan Musial or anybody else. Jesus said this. He said in Luke 6:39, he said, he told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? So if you and I are locked on to any human hero, while we'll do well in many areas, there are some areas where that hero is going to have his weaknesses. And if we follow them 100%, in some ways, that hero in certain areas of his life, he's like a blind guide because he or she has faults. And if you try to be like them in those areas, you're going to be like the blind leading blind and fall into a pit. And here's a sobering thing for parents or for any of us in this concept of hero. The next verse, Luke 6:40, Jesus said, the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Did you capture this? Think about this as a parent. You want to set an example for your kids. Hopefully you want to be their hero, and you're going to be their hero by being the kind of person you should be and setting a good example and a model to them. But this is sobering. Every person who's learning will be like their teacher. What's that saying? They will be like you are. They will do as you do, not as you say. And so that's both helpful, but also kind of cautioning, because, you know, we need to really take heed to ourselves, because people that follow us are going to tend to be like us. I see this with my kids, for good and bad. I see how they're like me in different ways. Some ways I'm very pleased, and some ways I think, oh my gosh, I see myself in them. And it's not always in the best way. And so we need to be careful what kind of example and how we're being an example or a hero to somebody else. Now, let's think about Jesus for a minute as the real, as the kids sang, the superhero. Jesus, my superhero. He's not a comic figure. Some people think so. You know, some people think he's a fantasy. But anybody that knows history knows that amongst legitimate historians, there's no debate. Jesus is a real person. He really lived. He really had impact. And the more you study, and I love studying this stuff, the historical side, the more you look into it, the more you are forced to the conclusion that there was a real wonder worker, a real miracle person who really started a tidal wave beginning in Israel, in Jerusalem, 2,000 years ago. And that what we celebrate at Christmas is not a fantasy. It's not a fiction. It's not a comic book story. It is history. It is real history. And those are fascinating studies. I've spoken on these things. And it's just amazing, the evidence to all true, honest seekers. It's there. But just like we would expect, if Christmas, what we celebrate at Christmas, God taking on flesh, if that's really true, then what would we expect? We would expect that little baby that grew up on this earth to become the most influential person in history. We would expect them to have a character that stands above everybody else and that becomes an example that anyone could follow in all areas of life. And that's what we find. You know, Jesus historically is without a doubt the most influential person who ever walked the face of the earth. He is also the most scrutinized person. He's been the most investigated. There are more books written about Jesus by far than any other person. Real or fictional. You know, he's totally been scrutinized every which way. And while Christianity and religion is often criticized, and often rightfully so, while churches are often criticized, often correctly so, while Christians, those who claim to be followers of Jesus, have done sometimes horrendous things and are often criticized, often correctly so, it's fascinating to me that Jesus, the very person, the person depicted in the New Testament, the historical Jesus, is rarely criticized. In fact, that might be a good project for you. If you're kind of a skeptic, why don't you pick up the New Testament, read through the Gospels of the life of Jesus, and look for ways you could pick him apart. And think through the things that he says about life. Because you might find yourself turned in your attitude. He is rarely criticized, Jesus himself. And what I like to do is look at the things that people who don't necessarily believe in him as the Son of God have to say about him. You know, if you want to know what a person's like, listen to their enemies. And if they're honest enemies, you might be surprised at what you hear. But Einstein said this. What, I'm not saying these people are enemies, but they're people for various reasons never came to faith in Christ. They had not accepted Christ as Savior. And yet they're intelligent, in some cases amazingly brilliant people, who looked at and evaluated the person of Jesus Christ as he's portrayed in the New Testament. Einstein said this. I am enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene, referring to Jesus who came from Nazareth. He says, I am enthralled by the luminous figure of Jesus. Ralph Waldo Emerson, a philosopher, not a Christian, said Jesus is the most perfect of all men that have yet appeared. That's his summation. Napoleon said this, between Jesus and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. And Larry King, might surprise you, he'd be on the list, but Larry King, think about it, he's from our times, but he has interviewed presidents, he's interviewed world leaders, he's the most prominent interviewer of all time, and he said this, he said of anybody that he could ever interview in history, say it would be Jesus Christ. He says, I think Jesus Christ was the greatest single individual of both millenniums. This was a few years ago at the turn of the century, at the turn of the second millennium. Jesus has had an impact upon you that you don't even know. Even if you're not a believer in Jesus, the culture that we live in has so influenced all of us in such a permeating way that we don't even recognize it. It has become like the window that we look out through the rest of the world at, and we don't even know it. Just a couple of examples. Jesus, in his example in the Gospels, transformed the way we look at children. how children are treated. The greatest civilizations of the ancient world. Think about it. He came in the Roman culture, and it was the great Greek and Roman culture of the time. The way they used to treat children was appalling. They could be cast out. They were often left on junk heaps. If you didn't want your kids, you could take them, use them as slaves, whatever. Never was there a law passed to protect children. Now, that seems appalling to us because in our culture, it's understood. It's not even debated. We've got to protect children. We've got to protect the innocents. For thousands of years of human history, it wasn't like that. Jesus made a few comments about children, of being at the center of God's heart, and it transformed the world. And when his message began to spread, orphanages began to multiply, universal education became established because of the value of children, and it transformed the world in that way. In general, human value and the extension of human rights really comes from the concept that man is valuable because God loves us. He values us. He came to this earth to rescue us, to die. That invests humanity with value. And the human rights that we celebrate today in America and in the Western world, it all is traced back really to the biblical message of what mankind really is, that he is valued and special, and he is really divinely special, and therefore he has inherent rights. It's in our Declaration of Independence, right? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. This is all comes from basically Jesus and the Christian, Judeo-Christian influence. The whole concept of charity and giving and generosity has been tremendously influenced by Jesus. The concepts of grace and forgiving one another comes from Jesus. Goodness gracious, the very calendar that we use is marked by the birth of Jesus. We're talking about a superhero and not a comic book character. We're talking about a historical person that has transformed your world. Whether or not you're a believer in Jesus, he has transformed your world. He has transformed your thinking, your values, and you may not even know it. He is a superhero. In John 1:4, it says this, speaking of Jesus, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. We're talking about a true superhero. So, what is your connection to this superhero? Now think about it. You want to be on the good side of the superheroes, right? You want to be on the good side of Batman. You don't want him against you. You want him for you. Or Catwoman or whoever. Certainly the Incredible Hulk. You don't want his anger raged at you. What is your connection to this superhero, Jesus? Are you a friend where you get rescued by him? Or are you a foe? Well, here's the good news. He is well-intended toward you. He loves you. And we see that in John 3:16. It says this, and this is really a Christmas verse if you think about it. It says, for God so loved the world. He so loved the world. Let's see, who is that? He loved the world. I guess that means he loved rocks and stones and trees. And what else is it? Automobiles? No. He loves you. He created you. He so loved the world. That means he loves you. Whether you believe in him or not, whether you really know about him or not, whether you consider yourself a good or a bad person, whether you're religious or not or whatever, none of that matters. He loves you. It says, God so loved the world that what? He gave his one and only son. That's Christmas right there. He gave his son. How did that giving work? It started by God being born on this earth. Now, I don't want to shock you, but the Christmas season as we know it, historically, this in December, we don't know that Jesus was born at this time of year, okay? Does that trouble you? It doesn't bother me a bit. We celebrate it. for historic reasons that don't necessarily go back to the very beginning of Jesus. We could celebrate it any time. I celebrate Christmas every day of my life. Okay, so that doesn't matter. But as we think of the Christmas story, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. It started with his birth. Really didn't start with his birth. It started in eternity past. There's hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament saying Jesus would come and be born. God would be born on this earth. And God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That if you or I put our faith in Jesus, believe in him as our Savior, believe that at the end of his life on earth, he went to that cross, he died on the cross for you, he paid for your sins, not just the sins of the world, that's wonderful, that's history, he paid for your sins, your failures, your faults, the big ones and the little ones, the horrendous ones, the secret ones that nobody on earth knows except you. It's your secret. And you, when your head hits the pillow at night, sometimes you're haunted by it. Jesus took that on himself. He died and he paid the price for that. And he says that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. What's that? That's superhero rescue. That if you believe in him, just simply, empty-handedly, you have nothing to offer. It's not giving, it's receiving. If you put your faith in him and receive him as your Savior by simple faith, it says what about you? You will not perish, will not be condemned. You will be rescued. You will have forgiveness and eternal life. It's all by grace. It's a free gift of God. Wow. That's awesome. You and I need that. I know I need that, but I'm here to tell you, you need this. You need this rescue by the one and only superhero that ever was and ever will be. And I'm going to ask you to make a decision in your heart this morning. If you've never done it, many of you, maybe most, have accepted Christ. But before you leave today, I'm going to ask you to make that decision. Now, don't get nervous. I'm not going to call you forward. I'm not going to ask you to do anything outward. This is a transaction between you and the God who made you. He knows your thoughts, and he loves you. But if you've never accepted Christ as your superhero, as your Savior, I'm going to ask you to make that decision where you sit, in the quietness and privacy of your own mind and thoughts, that you would talk to the God who made you and said, yeah, and say, I don't understand at all. I'm confused. And I'm sure there's questions. We all have lots of questions and confusion. But as best I understand, I believe it. And I'm accepting Jesus as my Savior. He loves you and he'll rescue you. Let's look at just a couple things and I'm going to close. He gives eternal life, John 3:16. And I would encourage you, take this home with you, this little insert, pink insert, red insert. And look up these verses later. But Jesus is not just about eternal life in heaven, it's about a quality of life here and now on earth. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said this. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. You see, Jesus doesn't just rescue us physically, like these comic superheroes, he rescues us from the inside out. He rescues our whole soul. He gives us forgiveness, and he gives us freedom from the burdens of life. Not meaning we don't experience the burdens, but he gives us a strength, a peace, and a rest in the midst of the storm. He says, come to me who are weary, you who are weary and burdened. We all have burdens. Maybe you have quiet burdens. Maybe you have pains in your life. Maybe you have regrets. Maybe you have failures. Maybe you have things you're angry about. I was going to use a different word. That you're really bitter about. Maybe you're mad at God. Maybe one of the burdens in your life is that you are, I'll say it, pissed off at God. Doesn't matter what your burden is. You might hate God. Jesus says, I love you. Come to me. Cast that burden on me. I'll forgive. We can do business. And you will find rest for your soul. Rest in places of anxiety. Rest in places hate, in place of hatred or bitterness. And the other things that destroy us. And then I'll close with this one. His offer of peace. John 16:33, Jesus said this, I have told you these things so that in me, Jesus says, in the superhero, he says, you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus offers us peace of mind. Peace instead of anxiety, instead of tension. Now, he's not saying everything will go well. Look at the passage again. Look at the promise. There's really two promises here. The first one is, you're going to have trouble. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. Things are going to go wrong. Sometimes it's going to seem like everything's going wrong. He never promised a rose garden. But what does he promise? If you learn what it means to be in touch with Him, you will have peace in the midst of the storm. It's real. I've experienced it. I've also experienced the lack of it. It's more about our walk and understanding of Him than it is the circumstances. What promises He makes? If He's not the real deal, He's a blithering idiot. He's a fool. He's a liar. He's evil to be making these kind of promises to us. Think about what he's claiming for himself to make these kind of promises, to give us eternal life, to give us rest, to give us peace. Who can make such promises? If it's not true, then Jesus is not a good figure. He's not even a positive figure at all. Far from a hero, he's a scoundrel. He's either one or the other. And he leaves it up to us to make the choice. So as we close, again, we're going to pray, and I'm inviting you, if you've never done it before, to invite Jesus to be what we're calling this morning your superhero, but really what that means is to receive Him as your personal Savior, as the God who took on flesh, that came to this earth, and He died on the cross for your sins. He rose from the dead bodily, and there's evidence for that from the earliest days that there was people who saw Him. And that message spread like wildfire because it's real. That's another subject. But you're saying, I believe, as best I understand, I'm believing in Jesus as my Savior. As we close in prayer, if you've never done that, would you talk to God and just do that business with Him? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this Christmas season. And it's a time to celebrate You and be reminded of the most beautiful truth in the world. And Father, we thank You that You are the only one who's purely worthy of emulation and following in every single facet of life and character. And Lord, as we close, I just pray for anyone here this morning, right now, this moment, who is doing business with You, who has never accepted You as Savior, or maybe they're just not clear about it, they're not sure about it. We pray they'd talk to You right now. And just tell You, yes, Lord, yes. I'm confused. I got questions. I've got doubts. But as best I believe, Lord, I accept Jesus as the real deal. I accept Him as my Savior. I believe He died and rose again for me. And He paid for my sins. And I thank You for forgiveness that's in Christ. Lord, we pray for anyone making that decision. Confirm it to them. Help them to begin their own exploration, maybe begin reading in the Gospel of John and the New Testament. And Lord, remind them of this decision and help them to grow in their knowledge of You in a personal way. We thank You for this Christmas season. We thank You for the children. We pray again Your blessing on every child, every adult here, every family represented. For all the needs, all the wounds, all the hurts, we ask a pouring out of Your blessing and Your comfort. And a blessed Christmas season as we celebrate the one true superhero. And it's His name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.